Even our best moments here on this earth won't begin to compare to just how wonderful life will be on the new earth. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
There's a lot of fun we have right now serving the Lord with each other in fellowship. God's creation here is beautiful, but it's still scarred and marred by sin. And in comparison, well, there is no comparison. Down here, we're talking crummy. In comparison to up there, we're talking glory. Two worlds apart.
Make the connection.
At the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien, after an epic adventure fraught with danger and more than a year on the road, and after saying goodbye to dear friends and companions who were closer than just about anyone could be, Hobbit Samwise Gamgee stands at his door and proclaims quite simply, "Well, I'm home." It's such a wonderful sentiment that we've all shared. No matter where we've been or what we've experienced, it's always nice to come home. However, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik says one of the problems we face as Christians is that we're never really home as long as we're here on this earth. We'll learn more about that in just a moment. But first, we wanted to give you a chance to help invite people all over the world to their heavenly home by joining the Global Connectors. And here's how.
The Central American nation of Belize has the second largest offshore reef in the world and most extensive cave system in all of Central America. It also has 127 offshore keys, numerous rivers for rafting and kayaking, wildlife reserves, and of course, miles of gorgeous Caribbean beaches. All of these factors and more draw tourists and thrill-seeking adventurers from all over the globe. But these thrills are short-term. The ultimate joy in life is to know eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the mission of Lighthouse Christian Radio Broadcasting from San Pedro and also heard in Belize City. It is here that The Connection and other Bible-based programs are bringing hope and truth about the real paradise of heaven.
The Connection has Lighthouse Christian Radio. They have a huge impact on the community out there. Everybody knows who that is, and they give away those free radios where it only tunes into the one radio station, and it's a solar power. So those are, kids are just dying to get their hands on those.
You can help the ministry of The Connection reach the people of Belize and other nations around the world with the gospel as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month to be a member, and when you sign up, we'll also send you a new teaching each month. Help us share the good news of God's love with people all over the world as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month, but that small amount may make an eternal difference. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we'd sure like to share more with you about Global Connectors when you call us at 1-800-922-1888, or you can just log on to our website, connectionradio.org. You know, it may seem rather anticlimactic at the end of a long and epic adventure for a character to simply enjoy coming home. But is there any other better place when our adventures are over? No, there really isn't, which is why our home in heaven will be so special. Stay with us here on The Connection to learn more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And let's join Skip Heitzik as he shares his story about coming home and what that really means.
One of my favorite stories is about a missionary named Samuel Morrison who spent 25 of his years of his life in Africa as a missionary. When his stay was up and he was returning back to the United States aboard an ocean liner, on the same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt. The reason he was coming back from Africa is that he had spent 3 weeks on a hunting trip. The ship eventually makes New York Harbor. As it pulls up, there are crowds of people, bands playing, balloons flying, banners waving. press photographers snapping, all to welcome the president home. Now, the missionary Samuel Morrison goes off of the ship completely unnoticed. Nobody's there to pick him up. In fact, he can't even get a taxi cab because of all the commotion. And he starts getting a little tiffed. And he says to the Lord, "Look, God, the president, with all due respect, has been killing animals for 3 weeks. And the crowds welcome him home. I come home after 25 years of serving you. Nobody notices I'm home." He said it was as if a voice spoke to him in his heart, and the Lord said, "My child, you're not home yet." I grew up in Southern California. That is the place I've always called home because I was raised there. And to walk through the door of my house, it's a great feeling. I remember walking through the door of my home at many different times growing up. Whenever there was a problem, whenever kids wanted to beat me up, whenever I got bad grades in school, I could walk through the door of my house and breathe a sigh of relief, because home is the place of acceptance, warmth, comfort. And still to this very day, when I walk through the door of that house, I can sigh, I'm home. Mom is still there, and she always wants to cook a meal. First thing, let me make you something to eat. However, it's not the same, and year by year, it gets less that sentimental kind of a feeling. Since my brother died and since my father died a few years back, it's still home, but it changes. And I know that it will continue to change, and it will be less and less that sentimental home. It won't last forever. Even my home here won't last forever, because I'm not home yet. And you're not home yet in that very sense. As of yet, you are unable to take that final sigh until you get home. Where is home? Jesus' house is home. As he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." With me. That's the place Jesus has always wanted to take you to. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me." When that happens, that's when life is really going to get good. Really going to get good. Not that life is all bad here. There's some awesome experiences that we have in this life right now. There's a lot of fun we have right now serving the Lord with each other in fellowship. God's creation here is beautiful, but it's still scarred and marred by sin. And in comparison, well, there is no comparison. Down here, we're talking crummy. In comparison to up there, we're talking glory. Two worlds apart. There were two women who were dying, it is said, in the same town on the same evening, one an atheist, one a Christian. And both had different things to say as they were on their last few breaths. The atheist was looking around at all that she owned, all of her friends, and she was weeping, and with sad words she said, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." The Christian on the other side of town, as she was dying, smiled and said, "I'm going home. I'm going home." What will it be like? Well, verse 5 is God summing it all up for us. "Behold, I make all things new." Whatever it will be like, it's going to be different. New. All things new. Different than now. Different even than the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. In the millennium, God will renovate the earth. Give it a makeover. I think it could use one. About now. It will be a renovated earth and we'll live there for 1,000 years. But in the eternal state of chapter 21, it's not a renovated earth, it's a recreated heaven and earth. It's a brand new one. The former things have passed away, a brand new environment, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven to the earth, a new presence of God. Everything will be brand new. At this point, time is no more. It is eternal. We're in an eternal state in chapter 21. Time is measurable. We're now in that immeasurable, perpetual, eternal state. And you know, the Bible says that God has set in the heart of men eternity. He's put eternity in the hearts of men. We all long to have age-abiding eternal life. And you'll have it one day. Even as your Father is eternal and Jesus is eternal, your home will be eternal. And you will live eternally if you know Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, today, we want to look at chapter 21, verses 4 through 8. We sort of read it all last week, but we wanted to do it in sections. And today we look at verses 4 through 8. Let's look at them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We've been able to peek ahead into heaven, into eternity. We have seen a new heaven and earth, a new Jerusalem, a new presence of God in verses 1 through 3. And now we continue on. And for this week's study, by way of outline, what John does is talk about heaven, and it's described negatively. Heaven is described negatively for us in that first verse, verse 4. It is occupied voluntarily. That is, he won't force you to go to heaven. And thirdly, it is reserved presently, here and now. You can get a ticket now. And you can know now that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Look with me at verse 4. Heaven is described negatively. Then God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't it interesting that rather than telling us what heaven is like, he tells us this is what it's not like. He begins by saying, there will be no more sea, and we grappled with that horrible verse last week. But as I read on, I think, it's okay, because of all the other stuff that won't be there, death, crying, sorrow. But I find it interesting that of all the ways to describe heaven, it's described in the negative. Why? Simply because heaven will be unlike anything we know now. And the greatest way to make an impact that he could tell us what it's going to be like is to tell us what it's not going to be like. Because that's our frame of reference. Let's begin with what we know, sorrow, pain, death, and say it's not like that. It's like telling a person, well, do you know what this is and what that is and what this is? Yeah. Well, it's not going to be like that at all. Because if we can relate to what these experiences are and have them removed, it makes a great impact rather than describing heaven in the positive. It's inconceivable because God said to Isaiah the prophet, I make a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It's going to be so different that we won't even remember this one. It won't even come to mind. That's how wild it's going to get. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw and heard the glories of heaven, he came back and he said, I heard inexpressible words, unlawful for a man to utter. Or you could translate it, things so astounding they can't even be told. I can't even describe what it's like. There's no way to understand it. And so the little girl kind of had it right when she was taking a walk in the country with her grandfather, away from the streetlights, away from the noise of cars, just looking up at the stars of heaven in that velvet backdrop. She said, Grandpa, if heaven looks this good on the wrong side, what will it look like on the right side? How do you describe a beautiful sunset to someone blind? How do you describe beautiful music to someone who is deaf? How do you talk about how great a meal was to someone who doesn't have taste buds or olfactory senses? How do you describe the eternal state to somebody who's earthbound only by saying what it's not going to be like? And so his description is this: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more crying. How many tears have been shed by us? I remember vividly my first day of kindergarten, like it was yesterday. You know why I remember it? It was traumatic. For some reason, I can't really explain it, I didn't want to be there. That sort of marked my whole life in school, I think, but at least I didn't cry every day. But I remember kindergarten. I remember kids I met that day. I remember my teacher, and just so vividly, I cried all day long. There are other memorable occasions in my life filled with tears: the day of my brother's death, the day of my father's funeral. Life is painted with tears, with sorrow. There's tears of loneliness, tears of misfortune, tears of poverty, tears of sympathy, tears of remorse. At this point, all gone forever. He'll wipe away every tear. Now, I don't think that means we're going to get to heaven crying, wailing, mourning, and God's going to walk around every person with his supernatural handkerchief and wiping them away. I think the point is this: there's nothing to cry about. There will be no more tears. Why? Because the tears are part of what it says in verse 4, former things that have passed away. We cry right now for a number of different reasons, either by gain or by loss. We're never satisfied this side of heaven completely. We're never meant to be. God set eternity in our hearts. There's a story of two teardrops that were floating down the river. And one said to the other, "Who are you?" The teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. And who are you?" The other teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop of the girl who got him." That sort of describes a lot of this life, doesn't it? Whether you lose it or you get it, it's still not enough. And it won't be. No more tears, wiping away every tear, no crying. In our bodies, God has created us with little glands and ducts right here in the corner of the eye by the bridge of the nose called lacrimal glands. They secrete tears, tears that lubricate the eyes, that wash away microorganisms because of the enzymes. But they're also tied to the emotional parts of our brain, and they work profusely, especially when we are sad. We cry. We express emotion through this washing process, this tear. In ancient Athens, as you would approach the Parthenon, where the great Acropolis is today, was an altar to tears. No sacrifices were made there. No offerings were taken there. It was simply a place where you could have a good cry, where you could wail out your woes. The ancient Greeks knew that there was a place to shed tears, and that place is here on earth. Well, I don't think your new body, when you're resurrected, is going to have any lacrimal glands. It's a whole new environment. We read there's no sea. It's not a water-based environment. All things are made new. Eric Clapton wrote a song called "Tears in Heaven." He wrote it because his son, Connor, fell to his death from a high-rise in New York City. And in grief, he wrote these words: "Time can bring you down. Time can bend your knee. Time can break the heart, have you begging, please. Beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure, and I know there will be no more tears in heaven." Think of what that means to somebody chronically ill, in pain, suffering those last few moments, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who loves God. Think of what that means: no more tears. Like the man who was comforting his wife as she was dying, and they were talking about their life in the past, reminiscing, and tears were filling up and lining her cheeks, and she was in pain. And as the tears were coming down, her husband said, "Thank God, those are the last." No more tears. No crying. Look, what else? No more death. No more death. The greatest of all mortal curses, the last enemy, Paul said, is death. 1 Corinthians 15. No more death. We did a little research this week and found out the death rate in the world. It's 9 per 1,000 annually. So if you take the present population of the earth at 5,776,740,000, roughly, that's just under 52 million people a year pass into eternity. That's a million a week. Now, more are being born than are dying, but that is the death rate, a million people a week. Hard to imagine life without death. But there will be no more death. Listen to what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15. When this corruptible, this body, this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Look over at chapter 20, just a moment, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Death will die. There will be no more death. You'll never have to go to a cemetery again. You'll never have to be at a funeral again. Death will be no more. There'll be eternal life. There are about 5 outfits in America involved in cryonic suspension, freezing the body. One of them is called Alcor Life Foundation, and they have already done this to 16 people. They've been treated, and about 260 have paid in advance to get it done. The idea is they will freeze your body at 320 degrees, minus 320 degrees Fahrenheit. Usually, those who have an incurable disease are cryonically frozen, suspended, so that when science discovers the cure to the disease, they'll thaw you out and apply the cure.
There's only one way to attain eternal life and to cure every known disease. It's Jesus Christ. And it's only through His death and resurrection that we can experience healing and resurrection. No matter how advanced science gets, it will never be able to offer what God offers us through Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that offer? Well, we're going to have to pause today's study for now, but before we go, here's a revealing look at what's happening today in the occult and strange religion. It's a book offer this month from Steve Russo, here on The Connection.
Vampires, Wicca, and white magic are everywhere in the media, and not just at Halloween. Really now, is there such a thing as a nice witch? Not according to Steve Russo.
Wicca is a self-styled religion. You might call it a buffet religion where there is no definitive answer to this is Wicca because of it being self-styled. What people do is they take a little bit from Christianity, they take a little bit from Hinduism, Buddhism. They make up their own religion. It is, in its essence, it really comes down to the worship of yourself because you define and design your own deities.
America is being slowly and successfully seduced by the occult, and you need to know how to handle it in your family.
We know as Jesus followers, as those who have made that decision to live their life for and like Jesus, the power we need is in the resurrected Christ. And what's happening is kids are looking and they're not finding reality. They're looking in the church. And that's not to say there aren't those who are living, you know, amazing lives as followers of Christ in the church, but kids aren't connecting with a lot of them.
Steve Russo's book, Fear No Evil, gives a blunt and practical approach to understanding the agenda of evil.
From what I have seen, Wicca is the fastest growing religion among high school students and college students in North America. And we have got kids in the church who are delving into Wicca. And part of that has to do with the whole experiential side of this generation, because this generation is all about experience.
The allure of movements like Wicca and the fascination with the power of witches and vampires is a disturbing trend the church can't ignore. Get informed and learn what you can do when you order Fear No Evil for just $15 by calling 1-800-922-1888 or at connectionradio.org.
And you can also ask for a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you can share anything above that suggested donation, that will help us a lot as we continue to bring you these daily studies and expand them to new areas all over the world. So when you order, share a little extra if you can. and help us continue to spread the good news of the gospel, just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore how everything will be made new during history's last chapter, so be sure to join us again next time as we continue our study of the book of Revelation here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.